1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, used without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Mammy, yeah, that's better. Hey, good morning, everybody. What's up, Neely? What's up, online folks in jammies watching this? We love you, all right? You guys doing okay today? Hey, we're going to dive into the Bible. I want you to open up to 1 Peter 2. That's where we're predominantly going to be today, but we've already read the text. We're launching a series called Exiles. Everyone say Exiles. We're talking about the theme of exiles throughout Scripture, and we're going to spend the next 6 weeks here. And I believe God has something incredible for us as we study what is known as some of the exilic books. We're going to be into the book of Daniel. We're going to look at 2 Kings. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah, even Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah. We're going to be in some of those places. And so today I want to orient us a little bit about the exile, what it means, what that word means, and what the theme means so that we can get it. Once you get it, I believe it's going to open up some things in Scripture. It's also going to open up some things in worship for you because there's images of exile in worship, songs that we sing. It's going to open up for you that in prayer. And so what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks, we're going to unpack this. And we're going to be looking at some of these prophets, some of these people that were in exile in the history of the Jewish people. And as we study this, we have a devotional that's prepared for you. And this was written by our very own folks here at Mid-Cities. This was not picked up somewhere else. This is from you, for you. And it is going to go through. It's a daily devotional for the next 6 weeks. We're going to ask you to add this to your routine. We want every individual, whether you're a student, an adult, no matter who you are, we want you to take this and begin tomorrow. We're going to be studying the book of Jeremiah together. There's a passage for you to read. There's going to be some thoughts and it's going to orient you to understand better this part of Scripture that we don't spend a lot of time in. And so I want you to take advantage of that because I think God has special things for you there. Also, within our groups, men's groups, women's groups, couples groups, we have a curriculum that's going to correspond with this series. We want to invite you to participate in that and take the discussion further. So that's kind of what's coming up. At the end of the 12 weeks, or 6 weeks, I'm sorry, we're going to be spending some time with making financial commitments for those that call Mid-Cities home. We do this periodically. We have a specific area of focus that God has given us, some vision that we want to cast, and you're going to hear more about that in the coming weeks. And so that is something that we'll invite those that call Mid-Cities home to participate in. So that's where we're going over the next several weeks. And you may ask, why does this matter, Daniel? Like, what? Why are we leaning in on this theme or the idea of exiles? And I want to tell you right up front, it's because I believe that when we are, as Christians in this world, sometimes it's easy to feel lost. Anybody ever felt lost? You kind of feel like, where is my footing? How am I supposed to process what's going on in the world today? How am I supposed to process what's going on in our own lives? You know, we're trying to figure out what's going on in our own life, in our own soul, in our own family, in our own marriage, in our own work. But then when we look outside, look what's going on in culture, what's going on in the world, we're trying to figure out, where do we stand and what is the right frame of mind? And I want to propose to you that I think in this day and time in which we live, the concept of exiles is one of the most important depictors of who Christians are to be in this time that we live in. I want to just point that out right up front. I don't want you to assume to make that connection here. I want to just point out that I believe if we understood this, we would better know how to navigate all the things that surround us, including culture, including global issues, including politics, including all of that stuff, if we had this concept down of exiles. And so I want to dive into that. Today's gonna be more of an orientation. I'm gonna give you some history, and we're gonna touch on this idea of being exiles. And we're gonna unpack that over the next several weeks about what it means to be an exile in this world and in the culture in which we live. Amen? Amen. Well, we just got back from, along with the staff, from our family of churches has every 3 years a global conference. You just saw the video about it. It was in Cape Town, South Africa. And man, Cape Town is incredible. It's beautiful. It's about as far away from West Texas as you can get, right? But I noticed that I was a long way from home. Did you know there's no roses in Cape Town? There's no Chick-fil-A. I know that's even hard to say. I can't imagine that. I didn't find a Chick-fil-A anywhere. They use different currency. Matter of fact, they drive on the wrong side of the road. Can you believe that? It's true. And matter of fact, when I was there, I only saw one pickup truck the entire time I was there, which is crazy because there's like 1,000 of them right outside this door. I didn't see one Yukon XL, not one Wagoneer. I didn't see a Navigator. I didn't see a Suburban at all, whether it's old or brand new. I didn't see any of that. They're all small cars. And so when we came out of one of our sessions, one of the pastors from Pretoria, the capital city of South Africa, his name is Philip, and his wife Renee invited my family to eat lunch with his family. And so there's 9 of us between the families. And I thought, well, I might need to order an Uber. I might need to get something, you know, to help us out. He said, no, we'll be fine. I got a car. So I'm thinking a big car is going to pull around. I haven't seen. No, it wasn't that big. Matter of fact, I took a video of it. I want you guys to see kind of what this looks like when 9 people.
Hey guys, I want to.
With 9 people. That's Luca. He's sitting on the console. Hey, what's up, Jess? There's Jesse, his son. All right, now, what was great was they had, this was not a problem. It was like, just load them up. And so I'm like, all right, when in Rome, you know, let's do this. So I'm like, we're just going to the restaurant. So we went to the restaurant. That was great. Afterwards, he says, why don't we take you around and go for a drive for a bit? And I'm like, all right, that sounds great. I'm not sitting on a console, so we're all right. How many of you know there's cultural moments you realize I'm a long way from home? Isn't that right? Long way from home. No matter how beautiful it is, no matter how awesome it is, when you're away from home, you feel the distance. There's some uncomfortability with it, right? There's a I like my own bed and I like my own food and I got my own routines and things. And even though we go to maybe a beautiful place or you go to a different place where you love and appreciate the culture all around you, it's not your culture that you're used to. So there's times in my travel as in my role, I've with every nation and as a pastor here at Mid-Cities, I've gone to Nigeria. I've got the opportunity to go to the to Asia at times, even into South America. And how many know there's different cultures, and some cultures feel further from home than others, as a matter of fact. And it makes you feel a little uneasy at times, a little uncomfortable. And I think when we're thinking about this idea of being far from home, that's exactly who Peter was writing to in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, that text we just read, Peter was writing to a bunch of dispersed, persecuted Christians in the first century. He was writing to them, it says, and specifically they were spread out, had been persecuted in a specific place. And because of the persecution, they ran to different locations, different cities. And they were not familiar with those cities. They weren't their homes. Maybe like I felt just for a little bit being away, they felt like that twinge, I wanna be home. I'm away from my people. I'm away from my place. I'm away from my bed. I'm away from my food. And he tells them here in 1 Peter chapter 2, three things that I want to hit on for a moment before we get to Daniel 1. Number one, he tells them that he's talking to Christians that have been dispersed. He says, the promise of Abraham or Israel applies to you. What promise is that? The promise that they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. These are Christians that are dispersed in exile. And he says, listen, you need to know who you are. You are God's. You need to understand your identity. You are God's chosen people. You are a part of that. You've been grafted in. Isn't that beautiful? And then he tells them something else. He says they have a responsibility. What's that? They have a responsibility to proclaim the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God forgave you of your sin. God pulled you out of your pit. God gave you mercy and grace. And because of that, you have a responsibility to declare how awesome God is. Isn't that good news? Not only are you a royal priesthood and your identity is now as God's own possession, his own people, but you are in fact endowed with a responsibility to declare how awesome God is because of what he's done in your life. And then he says a third thing. So abstain from passions of the flesh. He describes a war that's going on in one's soul, that there's like this war of the flesh that goes on, right? The things that we want to do and the things our flesh want to do and that have a tendency or temptation, pronation towards, whether it's pride or greed or lust, whatever. He said, those things are waging inside of you. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. And he's talking to these people that are far from home. He reminds them who they are. He reminds them that their job and their responsibility is to declare the excellencies of God. And he reminds them, abstain from passions of the flesh. Set yourself apart. Don't go falling to your appetites. And then he sums this up in one word because he says, you are in exile. Everyone say exile. He calls them an exile. He calls them an exile. What is an exile? Let me tell you what an exile is. There's two words in 1 Peter there, sojourner and exile. And if you're reading the NIV, it says aliens or strangers, right? In some other translations, it may say foreigner or the idea of a foreign citizen with no rights. This is the idea. You are in a place that's not your home, and you are a foreigner with no rights. You're a foreigner in that place. And who you are. He says you're sojourner. And the truth of the matter is they were. These guys are not from the cities in which they're in. They were from a different city, and they were dispersed because of persecution. So because they were declaring the gospel, they were talking about Jesus, they were pressed down and persecuted. And as they were, they scattered to different cities. Now they're in new cultures with new people in new places. And so the first thing Peter has to remind them of who they are, you're a royal race, a royal priesthood, a chosen race. You're a people of God's own possession. This is who you are. And you have a responsibility to declare the excellencies of God. But remember, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Remember, you're set apart. So don't just go with your appetites. This is what he reminds them of because why? You're exiles. This is what he tells them. You're an exile in this place. You're not familiar. You're a foreigner. You're a sojourner. Now, they were, in fact, this first century group of people that Peter was writing to were exiles in a real sense right then. But when they heard the word exile, I promise you, they thought of their history. They thought of the Jewish exile. There is no question, and I know this is true, because when Peter is writing this, later on, he reveals in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he is writing from Babylon. Here's what we know. Peter was never in Babylon. So he's actually writing from Rome, but he's referring to Rome as Babylon. So he's wanting them to get the picture of exiles in Babylon here. He's wanting them to get this picture. And so for that reason, we think about and go to Daniel chapter 1. Now, I want to just tell you, and I want to warn you, we're gonna talk history for a moment, and it could bore a few of you. So look at your neighbor, say, prepare yourself. Just prepare yourself. This bald pastor likes history, and I don't know if I do, but I'm just gonna see. Now, some of you do, some of you angelic people love history, and then there's the Philistines who don't, and that's okay. But you have to understand some of this history to get the picture of where we're going in the next 6 weeks. So let me take a moment, I'll be brief, but let me give you a picture of history. The people of God came out, there was the family of Abraham became a nation. They became a large family in exile in the Exodus. They came and God gave them land. They conquered this land. God gave them judges. They didn't want judges to rule them. They wanted a king like everybody else. So God gave them Saul. Saul gave way to David, the most famous of them. And then the most prosperous was Solomon, David's son. And then Solomon's kids, it all starts falling apart. Just like a large inheritance going to multiple kids. It's a mess. And this was the case here. The United Kingdom only lasted three kings, and then it divides up into about 200 years of a mess. Lots of some kings good, some kings bad. The northern kingdoms referred to as Israel, southern kingdom Judah. When you're reading your Bible, it says Judah, it says Israel in 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles. That's what it means. The northern kingdoms, about 10 tribes. This is Judah plus a few others. And so here we have a division. And as they are living in separate kingdoms, there's different globally, on the global scale, there's empires taking over. How an empire would take over, this is kind of what an empire would do, is to subject a people, they would do one of the things. They would either annihilate them or they would use them for taxes. That's primarily, they would use them for taxes. How would they do that? They would get a puppet king called a vassal and they would make sure that that was a king allegiant to the emperor, and then they would make them pay a certain amount, and as long as they had good relationships, there was a relationship there, and if they rebelled, they would bring the hammer. Does that make sense? So that's how this worked. With the Assyrian Empire, they came in, they couldn't work really with Israel's kings anymore, so it really ceased to exist about 722 when they went into exile. What does that mean? It means that they were rallied up and many of them were taken as exiles into Assyria, all right? Now, there's a couple other big exile moments. Years later in 605 BC is the one we just read about, Daniel chapter 1, the one we just read a moment ago, happened when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and he brought down Jerusalem. He brought down the southern kingdom and he took the best of and the brightest back to Babylon to train them up. And what they would do is they would re-educate them. How would they do that? They would give them a new name. They would give them a new language. They would make them read their literature. And they would give them their own food. When you think about culture, those are a lot of things that really make up a culture, right? I love Hispanic culture. I live in Texas. I better love Hispanic culture. I love the food. I like the music. I like this, right? Like, but that is a distinct culture. There's a certain kind of food. There's a certain kind of literature and music and things that go along with this, right? In every culture, that's true. So once you enculturate somebody with literature, a new name, new identity, you give all this stuff to them, food, like you're in. And so this is what they did to Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. This is what they did in Daniel chapter 1. They were enculturating them. This is what they did to Esther. When you read the book of Esther in the Persian kingdom, Esther was taken into exile and she was prepared to become the king's queen. And we know that they were taught language, literature, food, new name. This is how they did it. This is how empires made it all work. And the question would be, going back to the timeline for a moment, is how in the world did they get there? How did they did okay, and then all of a sudden it came to this? Scripture tells us that it came to these exiles because of the judgment of God. Now, we don't have time to go there, but check it out for yourself. In 2 Kings 24, it says in 2 Kings 24, King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was sent by God against Judah to destroy it. And you may go, hey God, it's a little intense. Why are you gonna bring in all judgment? I thought you just wanted to hug and kiss me. The Bible is very clear that God is a God of love and he's a God of justice. And there came a point when Israel and Judah would rebel against God and worship other false gods, and they would not heed the prophet's warnings over and over and over and over again, to the point where the only way they would listen, the only way God could get their attention, is by allowing another empire, another rogue nation to come and take them over. And this is what we see over and over in Scripture. And this is what we see in these exilic books that you're gonna read over the next 6 weeks. So this is the situation. And this is why they got there. They had abandoned God. But yet here in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, they are learning the literature. They got a new name. They're here in this environment. And it says, interestingly enough, as you read on, that God gave them insight in the literature. He gave them favor with the language. We don't see that they rejected the new name that they got. I'm sure behind the scenes, they still used their Hebrew names. They didn't use the names given to them, right? But they were in there. Why? Because there was no command of God against those things. There was no command of God against learning new literature. There wasn't a command of God of learning a new language. Matter of fact, doing so would give them favor with Babylon, where they were living. But he does draw a line, and here's the line that Daniel draws. He says, I will not defile myself by eating the king's food. I'm not gonna eat his food. I'm not gonna drink his wine. I'm gonna abstain. What's interesting here is there was commandments from God specifically about what Israelites were to eat and not eat. So by eating the food, he was going to disobey the command of God. And it's interesting, he didn't do it in a rebellious way. He talked to the person in charge. He made a deal with them. They agreed to let he and his friends not defile themselves and prove themselves, and it worked. He was not a rebel in this moment, but he was firm in his conviction. Sometimes, listen, Babylon could be a place of defilement or a place of destiny. When you find yourself in Babylon, you could be in that place where there's opportunities to defile yourself all around. There's opportunities to submit to the appetites of your soul, the appetites of your flesh all around. There are so many opportunities, or it can be a place of destiny where God is positioning you and preparing you to do his mission on the earth. It can be one of those two places. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, finds himself in the latter, not the former. He knows God has him there for a reason, and he doesn't want to defile himself. Interestingly enough, back to the first century, Peter was writing a bunch of Christians, this 1 Peter chapter 2, 600 years later after Daniel has this moment over 600 years. And he identified the place where he was writing from as Babylon. He wanted them to have Babylon and exile in their mind when he was writing to them. And he says, he calls them to holiness. He calls them not to defile themselves in the same way Daniel determined not to defile himself. Remember, let's look at verse 11 again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, there it is again, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Peter is saying, you should be different. You should be set apart. You should be holy. That's the idea of holy. Different, set apart, not for different sake, not set apart sake, but because of who you are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession, because you have a responsibility to declare the excellencies of God who's pulled you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's why you're to abstain from the fleshly desires in your soul and be set apart and be different because of what God's done, not to prove yourself in any way. And it rings true what he calls them to in the first century, rings true of what Daniel, as he determined not to defile himself 600 years before. He wanted them to know, remember, just like Daniel and his friends, you are living in Babylon and you are exiles. You're sojourners, you're strangers, you're aliens. It's interesting. If I was there 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago in that moment, I don't know if they would have liked it any more than you and I would like it today to be told you're different. You're a stranger. You're an alien. You're an exile. The truth of the matter is we spend most of our lives not wanting to be different. Isn't that true? Look, we don't want to be different. We want to blend in. We just want to, like, we want to do what all the other girls are doing. Want to be with all the guys, kind of what they're doing. We don't want to stand out. I was talking about this with Olaf, one of our pastor of Mid-Cities in Espanol here at 191. He was telling us a story about growing up as a kid who grew up in Mexico. He was born in Mexico, but lived and moved to California. His parents were Mexican and his mom was an amazing cook and would cook him these meals to send to school, these leftovers. And so it would be whatever they had the night before. It might be rice and chicken and mole. And, you know, not lots of kids get mole in their lunchbox in second grade. Matter of fact, when he's there in California with his friends, they're all eating sandwiches and Lunchables, and he's like so embarrassed. They're like looking at the mole like, what's that? And he goes home, he's like, Mom, please, can you just buy me a Lunchable? I just want a sandwich. He's like, no, this is what we made, you know? We don't want to be different. As kids, we don't want to be different. We want to blend in. Matter of fact, if we're different, we're bullied, we feel like everybody's eyes are watching. You don't want to walk in church and everybody looks at you. I remember the time one of my first finals in college at Texas Tech, I was late for a class. I walked in 30 minutes late and everybody stared at me. 400 eyes, just like, shoo. What was weird is they kept staring because I had my fly open too, and that was not good. I did not do good on that test. So, just so you're wondering, where'd that go? That's where it went. Nobody wants to be different. Like, there are certain personalities that want to be different, right? You hang out with the friends, and they're like, there's one person in your group that's like, I'm different. And if they have to blend in, they're like, oh man, you know, like there's 1 out of 10 people like to be different, but most of us just want to just, let's get along, let's go through, let's just kind of blend in. We don't want to be different. But the Bible says what Peter's telling them is that just like Daniel and his friends were in Babylon and very different, they were exiles. So you are exiles in this world in which you live. And you better get used to being weird. What does that mean? It means if you have a different way. A different way. God has a different way than what the world's doing. He says something different about sexuality. He says something different about marriage than what the world's saying. He says different things about money. He says different things about how you get ahead in business and how your character and integrity and how you treat other people. He says different things when people wrong you. Like, it's strange and weird. And the temptation is to be like everybody else. We don't want to be weird. We want to just ham it up with the ladies. We want to just talk about everything they talk about. But the problem with being like everybody else is there's no distinguishing characteristic between the world and the followers of Jesus. And he's saying, followers of Jesus, listen to me. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be different. It's like you're going to be a foreigner in a foreign land, an exile. Now, this is why this theme matters so much, because how we understand the world around us and how we're supposed to operate in it stems from what we believe about God, his word, and who he says we are. And I think this is important to, if we're going to navigate the times in which we live and the world in which we live, what we're to do and how we're to do it, which we'll unpack over the next several weeks, we must understand a few things. We are exiles. Another word is alien. You're strange. You're weird. You ever been to Roswell? Some of you are from Roswell. I'm sorry. Because, like you know, there's not a lot of places when you say where you're from, people laugh. Like, oh, yeah. Oh, you're serious. You are. I didn't know people were born there. I thought they were like green Martians and aliens. That's cool. No, it's neat. That McDonald's, it looks like a ship. That's awesome. All right. We are exiles. Listen, you're supposed to be different. You may not look like everybody else. You may not spend your money like everybody else. You may not spend time on the same things everybody spends time. You may not be in the conversation like everybody else. We're called to be different. And if we're not, something's wrong. We're exiles in this world. And if that's true, this other thing is true here. We live in Babylon. I'm not just talking about here at Mid-Cities. I'm talking about every believer across the world, wherever they live, is Babylon. The house church in China, they understand where they live is Babylon. The post-Christian Europe understands they live in Babylon. Odessa and Midland Andrews is Babylon. Even Texas, who I love so much, and America is Babylon. It's a foreign place with a culture that is unfamiliar with, in many ways, what our true home is. Where's our true home? Our true home is heaven. Now, let me just tell you, when I talk about heaven, I'm not talking pearly gates and golden streets. Heaven is described clearly in Scripture as the place where God is. Heaven is the kingdom of God. Heaven is with him. I do believe there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. We'll dive into that. Don't have time to unpack it today. But our home is with him. And so there should be something in us when we're in this world and everybody cares about their 401k and everybody cares about their job and everybody cares about what she said on social media and how Taylor Swift and Kelce is such a huge deal. Huh? You've been paying attention to that. More females laughing than would normally get for a football joke. There's an uncomfortability about it. There's a sense that we should feel we're a long way from home. But yeah, there's things we have to do in our culture. There's things that we're going to be involved in. Matter of fact, I think there's specific instructions to exiles about how they're to interact with the world around them. We're going to look at what Jeremiah says next week. But listen, but there should be an uncomfortability. And let me just challenge us for a moment here before we get this series started, before we go into our devotional. Let me just challenge us and ask the question, how comfortable are you with being different? Are you okay being an exile, being weird? Because followers of Jesus, let me just tell you, Jesus says, you're going to be hated because of me. If you're really following Jesus, you're going to have a moment where you make a stand, which we'll look at here with Daniel and his friends and some others that had to make a stand when they are in exile. There's moments like that when it comes to, should I do what Babylon wants or should I do what God wants? You got to go with what God wants. And you're going to pay a price for that. And people are going to look at you and they're going to say, man, he's weird. She's different. And it ain't going to be a good kind of different. Are you ready for that? And I think as we start this series, it would just be appropriate for us to pause and reflect and ask God, God, is there any distinguishing light between me and my life and the Babylon in which I live? Am I different in any discernible way? And if not, God, would you help me be okay with being weird? Would you help me be okay with being different? Because you have adopted me into your family. I wasn't the people of God. Now I am the people of God. You have pulled me out of darkness and into your marvelous light. So I have a responsibility to declare the excellencies of who God is. And so I will abstain from the appetites of my flesh, not because of my own strength or goodness or to earn anything, but because of what you've done in my life, because I know you've called me to be different in exile. And we have to be okay with that as we declare Jesus our King and our Lord. Amen? Let's take a moment, just ask God to reveal that to us. Whatever work needs to be done, I believe he'll do it. And over the next several weeks, I believe he's gonna start working on our hearts to get our heart and our mind aligned with his word. Father, we invite you now to align us with your word. We are exiles in this world, just like those people you were writing to through Peter 2,000 years ago, and then Daniel even 2,600 years from now, like you call us to be with you and you adopt us and you pull us out and you forgive us and you do all these things. It's incredible. But we know, God, that God, because of that, there's something about the place in which we live. It doesn't quite feel just right. It's not quite home, and I pray that you would put that in each of our souls and that we would be okay and have the courage to take a stand and to be strong, to be different, to embrace what you've called us to, that we're exiles, we're aliens, strangers, sojourners in this land. So God, where that's difficult for each one of us, where the tentacles of the world and Babylon have kind of wrapped themselves around our souls, we pray that you would break that in the name of Jesus. Where we fed our appetites and not determined not to defile ourselves, Lord, that we would take that stand. What we put in our mind, what we listen to, who we're around. We want to be led by your Holy Spirit. We are following you, Jesus, not our own plan and our own path. So as we follow you, and by your Holy Spirit, as you breathe on us, Lord, let us be a glorious exiles in the Permian Basin. Mid-cities would be set apart for just that. We love you. We bless you. Speak to us in the coming weeks. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen.